read the whole chapter. I think it's good just to, and obviously I'm not going to talk about absolutely everything in the whole chapter, but it's good to read it and for us to really consider what the word's saying, because the Lord may have something for you that's completely off topic to what I'm going to say, and let his word speak more powerful than mine. So we'll just start from verse 1, John chapter 9. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbours and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said to him, 'How are your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." Okay. So this is a really sort of interesting story as you read it, as it pans out. Essentially, it starts with a miracle, and then the Holy Spirit, through John, goes through a lot of detail in how various people reacted, and so the reaction to the miracle. In quite a bit of detail, more than you usually get in response to some miracles. You know, sometimes it says Christ is a miracle, and Some believed, some didn't. You know, some accused him of whatever. What I want to look at is really the idea of the central idea of how to respond to Christ, and the idea being faith. And while this is a really good sort of story to talk about a gospel message and about receiving Christ from that point of view, you know, I assume most of us should be Christian. And I think it's still a demonstration of how we deal with simple faith to Christ's actions and Christ's words. You know, because we can respond in a lot of the ways that these people responded to Christ, even after we believed. And the ultimate reaction I want to get is, or lead to, is to respond the same way this man did, which is simple faith. You know, he saw something, he believed it, and he worked off that. And ultimately what that leads to, if we see, why did this happen in the first place? If we read in verse 3, Christ said, "It's neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was made blind that the works of God should be revealed in him." So the whole point of this was that, you know, this man was blind that Christ would come and reveal the works of God. And the end result would be what this man received at the end, that he had the revelation of the Son of God to him. And he was able to believe in the Son of God, and we know by that, into eternal life, and have that relationship with Christ. You know, so that was the purpose of initially this man being blind and Christ's miracle, that he would reveal God, that he would reveal himself. Interesting thing is, all the people in this group, they all, you know, they all identified the miracle. They had the same facts to a degree, but not all of them came to the same conclusion. Not all of them came to salvation. Not all of them came to know Christ as the Son of God and have the real fruit of that thing. And the theme of it really is what Christ says right at the end, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. So we have a blind man who's both physically and spiritually made to see. And then we have people who claim to have sight, you know, physically and spiritually, who are proven to be blind in the end. And that's kind of the thing of it. I was going to talk initially about the man, but I think I'll start with the sort of negative ones and show how people responded. The first group that we see is in verse 8. So the people, it says, "Therefore the neighbours and those who previously seen that he was blind." So they saw this guy, you know, "Isn't this the guy that was begging in blind? You know, how can he now see?" Now, from the discussion, we know they weren't sure because, you know, it's not that they doubted they'd look like him. They said either it was him or it looks like him. But they're just questioning because no one has ever been born blind and then able to see. But I think when we read that, some said, "This is he," others said, "It's like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How are your eyes open?" I think all of them came to agreement that this man was the same person. You know, they all accepted that this was the blind man that we've seen on our street year after year. This is the guy that we know who's been begging here, and now he can see. A miracle's happened. I think what we can gather is there's no doubt among these people, by their own witness and their own eyes, that a miracle had happened. Yeah. So how do they respond to that? So initially they ask him, how did it happen? And he says that a man called Jesus did this miracle, put it on me, and now I can see. And then verse 12, the next question, which is actually a really good question, where is he? You know, so they want to meet this person. They want to know, okay, if this person's done that, who is he? We'd like to come see him and meet him. And he said, I don't know. You know, he didn't know. But then what do they do next? Rather than seeking out Christ, rather than trying to find him, a miracle's happened, they go to the Pharisees. You know, so they go to their religious rulers, they go to someone. And it's really odd, why would you take this man to the Pharisees? You know, there's no real purpose. If this man doesn't know where Christ is, why would they necessarily know? But it's just this, it's the idea of having something revealed, and then rather than responding in simple faith as this man ends up doing, it's taking it to some kind of higher authority. Taking it to either a religious group, taking it to some kind of leadership and saying, well, what do you make of it? You know, rather than, they initially said, where is Christ? Now, where is he? And he goes, I don't know. And rather than saying, okay, if you don't know, well, let's go to, you know, this leadership and see what they can make of it. And that's the last thing we hear of these people. So this challenges us to, when we receive, obviously, in terms of salvation, we should never, in anything, when we receive the word of God, we should never just take the word of men to interpret it for us, or to understand it for us, or to tell us whether we should believe it or not. You know? Without a doubt, there is use in going to godly men. Scriptures again and again show examples where, you know, like the eunuch who was reading Isaiah, and Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I understand unless someone shows me?" There are examples where using that as guidance and getting someone to explain, getting the input of godly people is useful. But obviously you need to see, are they really godly? You know, try and understand based on their fruits whether they are worthwhile and honest people. But also is the fact that, you know, you can't really trust anyone then. So I think for us, the point is that I like to make, you know, so that we not be like these people, is that we ought to spend the majority of our time, and the most important amount of our time, in the Word and in prayer, you know, going to Christ, you know. And if we at first don't find the answers, you know, keep going, keep searching for them, you know. And it might be that, you know, like this this man who didn't know where Christ was, Christ found him. So if we keep searching, I believe Christ will find us. There's still definite value in, you know, going to godly men, hearing preachings, reading, you know, godly books. You know, without doubt there's value in those things. But we shouldn't be doing that at the expense. We shouldn't be doing that more than prayer, than reading the word and just meeting with Christ himself. Okay? So that was the first mistake they were. They took it, the authority of these men to be most important, and for them it was lost. You know, they saw a miracle had been done. A miracle that had never been done ever before. And rather than just believing in for what it was and trying to find out who Christ was, they got the, you know, the polluted ideas of these other men to essentially lose this revelation of God that they could have grasped. The next group is his parents. And if we look down to verse 20, so it says, so they asked him, so their parents, they said, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Now his parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know." So again, they had no doubt that this was their son. They knew, obviously, that their son was blind. They knew that he's been blind his whole life. And they knew that now he could see, that a miracle had been done. There was no doubt in their mind that something miraculous had happened. Yeah. So again, they had the same facts that these other people had. You know, other people didn't even know this man for as long, but they knew him. They knew it was this man who could now see. The parents likewise had the same fact, and a miracle had been done. But look what, and I think even more so, because we look in verse 22. It says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is a paid pastor." So what this suggests to me is that it's not just that they knew that it was a son and the miracle had been done, but that they even suspected or knew that he was the Christ. You know, and because it says that they didn't want to confess that he was the Christ because of the fear. You know, so even more so, they suspected that that he was the Christ. But we know that having the knowledge of this thing, and, you know, James says that the demons believe in God and tremble. You know, just knowing about Christ, knowing the facts, knowing that Christ died on the cross, that he is the Messiah, means nothing without faith. And they clearly didn't have faith, because what this teaches us is they were more afraid of men than of God. You know, so they had the miracle, they had the revelation of God, they even had enough insight to confirm that this is probably the Christ, but they were too scared. You know, they're too scared to really follow through and really put their faith in this message that they got. And so again, so in order to challenge us with this, you know, do we ever respond in a similar way? Where, you know, through the scriptures, you know, something's revealed to us, And you know, and we're asked to, you know, to follow through and to believe, to obey, but we don't because we're afraid. You know, we're more afraid of what it may cost us. We're afraid of, you know, what other people are going to say. We, you know, let's say it's in terms of sharing the gospel. This is often something that makes people hesitate from sharing. You know, the response we get from other people. You know, we know that Christ is Son of God. We believe it. You know, we know that He's asked us to proclaim Him, you know, not to be ashamed of Him. And yet when it comes to time to put our faith into practice, we might be more afraid of men than of God. You know, we might you just say, you know, ask someone else, or yeah, you know, this is kind of possibly true, but you know, maybe yes, maybe no, and just trying to not say yes, not say no, like these parents did. They just sort of pass the buck, you know, ask him. So the parents also miss the revelation of the Son of God as Christ. You know, they miss the, you know, this amazing salvation. Because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, you know, social isolation. They were afraid of, you know, these rulers who weren't even the rulers at the time. I mean, they were religious rulers. They didn't have like power like the government or anything at that time. It was more social isolation, the being able to, you know, be pariahs in the community. They didn't want to do that for Christ. So the next group that we see is obviously the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, because we know that that faith is, we know the scripture says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, we don't believe in something just out of thin air. You know, needs to be some evidence. There needs to be something to believe in. And we have the word of God. And that's why the scriptures say we need to go out there and preach the word of God so that people believe. Can't just go around saying everyone be a Christian. Why? What does that mean? You know, what am I believing in? And if we say, you know, Christ died for you, who's Christ? You know, why did he die for me? There's all these reasonable questions that anyone who's going to be putting true faith in is going to be asking. The scriptures have all those answers. You know, it can't necessarily be 100% proven without any doubt, but there's a lot of evidence for it. And people need to ask the questions and have it put for you. So the Pharisees, they likewise, they get these people, bring this man, who say, look, a miracle's been done. He was blind, now he sees. So what do? They want to verify. Okay. So what's the first thing? They obviously ask the man. Where was he? They said to you, where is it? The Pharisees also asked him again, in verse 15, how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Okay. So therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there's division among them. Okay. But we see that they weren't quite convinced. They had this evidence. All these people are saying that he was blind and he now sees. So there's some evidence, but they're not convinced. Maybe the people are imagining, maybe they're mistaken. They ask the man himself. And goes, yeah, I was blind and now I see. And you go, okay, why would he say that? That he could be lying, could be deceiving, could be one of Christ's followers trying to manipulate us. So they go grab his parents, and the parents say the same thing. And so they have a lot of evidence now suggesting that this, you know, this man really did have this miracle done. Yeah? And division ends up being, in verse 16, it's not about, was this miracle actually done? Was this something that occurred? Was this an act of God? It's a question of, you know, this was done on the Sabbath. You know, was this really an act of God? Because, you know, some people think, oh, he's breaking the law. Other ones say that, you know, how could this happen if it was from God? Okay, but let's go on. Okay, so they keep asking. So they got verification from the people, from the man, from his family. And yet they ask him again. And then it says in verse 26, then what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man's like, I told you already. And the story hasn't changed. Like but at this point, there's no sort of further verification needed. They're just trying, I don't know what they're trying to do. They're just, they want the story to change. They just want things, because it doesn't sit right with them, they're just hoping that they ask enough that maybe they've missed something and they can change the circumstances. But you're saying, look, that's what happened. Let's face it, and you guys know that's what happened. You've asked enough people that the facts are there, and this is what happened. And then it goes down to, and we know that he says, you are disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. Okay. So, which is another interesting thing. It says, we know that God spoke to Moses. Okay. How do they know that? How do they, if we're going to use the same way of verifying, how do they know that God spoke to Moses? All they have is the scriptures. And all they have is the fact that it's written that thousands of years ago that God spoke to Moses. So when you think about it, really, they had more evidence, more verification that this miracle was done and that Christ had made this man who was blind see than they had that God spoke to Moses. You know, how do they even know Moses existed? They'd never seen Moses. They'd never, met him. They never met any of his children. It's something that's been passed down through the Word of God. So what we see from all this, I believe, is that, a few things. One, they already made up their minds before they even spoke with this man. We know that the Pharisees had no interest in believing Christ. And they were jealous of him. They had whatever reason, they did not want to believe what he said. I think the other thing is that they were proud. That they were, they've held a position and they weren't willing to change it or to humble themselves or to bring themselves low. And the third thing is that they had a position and an influence and a prestige that they wanted to hold on to and have power. And Christ was constantly attacking them. So I think for all these reasons, they basically didn't want to accept the facts just as they were. They were presented with the facts. We know as far as we can know anything that this man was blind and now sees, but we don't want to believe in this. We don't want to believe that Christ is Messiah. So let's find reasons. He did it on the Sabbath. But then even some among themselves said, who cares if he done it on the Sabbath? How can a sinful man do these miracles? And that's what the conclusion of the man comes to. Well, they said, they didn't have anything else really. They just chose and said, we're Moses' disciples, this man we don't know where he's from. They really had no reason not to believe him, except they just chose not to. And there's really, based on any kind of fact or evidence, there's no reason why they wouldn't come to the conclusion that Christ is the Messiah. So let's get to the man himself. So how does he respond? What does the man actually know about what's happened? Like, what's the fact? In verse 11, when the people got him and asked him, he said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. That's all the man knew. And now I see. So he knew he was blind. All he knew about Jesus, his name was Jesus. He said he came. He made some clay. He didn't even know how he did it. I don't even know if he knew he spat in the ground. But whatever. He said, this man made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to wash. So I washed and now I see. That's all he knew. But people even asked him, where is he? He goes, I don't know. He didn't know anything else. When he's probed further, just based on that, he comes to the conclusion when the Pharisees ask him in verse 17. He says, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. So he could come to the conclusion, well, he's a prophet. It doesn't say how he comes to the conclusion, but he just figures, a man who's opened my eyes, must be from God. He must be at least a prophet. So at the very least, he's come to this conclusion. So he started with just very simple fact. I know that this man named Jesus did this. I was blind, now I see. I have this miracle before me. The logical conclusion is that he's at least a prophet. From what he's read in the scriptures, the only people who have done this were men of God, prophets. That was his conclusion. When we see that when they kept asking the questions, he just kept saying the same thing to the point where he was baiting them and said, why do you keep asking me? Do you want to be his disciples as well? And then we get to see that the Pharisees really helped him come to the conclusion, the really deep conclusion and understanding. Because when we see in verse 30, the man said, "Why, this is a marvellous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." Okay, so he's saying this is amazing. So they're saying, like, we believe in Moses, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this guy, who knows who he is? He's just some guy that turned up. And he's saying, well, you know, no one's done a miracle like this in the history of ever. You know, to have a man born blind and now can see. You know, this is an amazing miracle, and you're telling me you don't even know where this guy is from. You know, this is amazing. He says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears it." So he's come to the conclusion, you know, based on a basic knowledge of God, that, you know, God is without sin, he's holy, and this miracle that's been done. He's saying, well, then, in the name Jesus, he goes, Jesus must be a very holy man, a man who is held in high regard by God. Because, you know, sinners can't get the ear of God. You know, sinners can't get miracles done. And this is a miracle that's beyond anything that's ever been done. So this must be a very holy man, still, as much as he knows, like a very holy prophet. And he says, yeah, but if anyone is a worshipper of God, he does his will, he hears him. And in verse 33, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he doesn't have any more information than anyone else. He just has the simple fact of this miracle, this revelation of God. And he has the, you know, just the basic following logic and saying, look, great miracle done, no one's ever done it before, has to be from God. You know, the man, you know, requested of God, God doesn't hear sinners, he must be a holy man. You know, and one that is worth following and listening to. Okay. So the point that when Christ comes and follows him, he's ready to hear whatever Christ has to say. You know, he's ready to believe anything he's saying. Because this man who's done this great miracle is not going to come and lie to them. So when Jesus finds him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered him and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Okay. He still doesn't even know who Christ is. He doesn't know that he's the Son of God. He doesn't know these things. But he's based on, you know, a simple faith, simple understanding of just what he's seen before him, and just following it through without any, you know, like, you know, without the people resorting to higher powers or authorities, like the Pharisees. You know, without his parents who were afraid of what others might think, and without the, you know, Pharisees who were just proud, holding on to their power, didn't want to lose things and hold this world, and just wanted to mix it in with their own, you know, presuppositions and their own thoughts about who God is and what the Bible says. You take all that away and just have the simple revelation of God, and he comes to the conclusion that this is a man worth listening to. And then this man comes and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he goes, well, tell me who he is. And he goes, "You have both seen him, and it's he was talking to you." You know, straightforward again, "I am the Son of God." And he's made a jump from, you know, this is a holy man, a prophet, this is the Son of God, just in, you know, within a day. And then he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. You know, this is how faith should operate. Faith is just simple, taking the truth, the revelation of God at face value, and following through in a, you know, without any of our input or influence into it. And then the interesting thing we see the Pharisees later, when they hear that the Lord having this conversation with the man, he says, Christ says, "For judgment I've come to this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." And some of the Pharisees, rather than, you know, being interested in, you know, this man's calling himself the Son of God, you know, this miracle's been done, following it through like all these other people have done, they're just saying, "Oh, are we blind also? You're calling us blind." You know, again, just focused on their image, their pride, you know, how can you insult us like this? Completely missing the revelation of God because of all these other influences in their heart. So just when I read this story, I just thought, it's, you know, how good would it be if we all approached God in the same way as this man did? You know, how much more of, you know, true, sincere revelation of God will we experience if we just come to it simply face value and just obey what Christ has to say to us. Like I said again, not having, not getting other people involved in their opinions and thoughts and just running it through, sort of the minds of men. Not having our own sort of personal things at stake in it. Not coming in and just having our own ideas of religion and then reading the word and just coming to conclusions about it. But just simply, I want to say that it doesn't mean that there's no presuppositions at all. It doesn't mean you just come and say anything goes. Let's read it and see what happens. That's not what they're saying. The man had presuppositions, even this one, that, God doesn't listen to sinners. That we know that no man can do a miracle like this without God. There's certain basic truths that we know and hold true. And you should always come to scriptures with them. You don't come to scriptures wondering, is Christ really the Son of God? This is not something that you need to, it's obviously something when you first come into belief that you need to ask and consider. But when you believe, it should be established. But it's not something you need to ask again. But when you come, you shouldn't have, if you're going to read about a doctrine, if you're going to read about, the Christ is teaching about a certain behaviour, or you read a passage from the Old Testament and we see how God was dealing with certain men and their behaviour. Some things, it doesn't really explain God's rationale behind things. And we might just insert our own opinion about, oh, God did this because of this. Well, why? Why are you saying that? Why are you saying that God punished this person because of this reason? Just look at the simple facts, follow it through like this man did, and God will reveal things to you. If you come and say it's, because God is like this, and this is how God deals with man, that's why he did that, you've learnt nothing. You've gained nothing. You've just read the scriptures and fitted into your own idea of God and your own understanding of things, you've achieved nothing. If you just come simply with the basic fundamentals that you know of God, read the passage, see what the passage is saying, what God is saying, and let him teach you and let you come to those conclusions, then I think we'll really come closer to the truth. And obviously the next thing, faith isn't just about believing, going, oh yeah, that sounds good. It's about following through. You can't call it faith if you just leave it on the page and don't apply it in your life. And so I think it's when we just truly believe that God said it, it happens in the Bible, it can happen in my life, and obey. So I hope that makes sense. Do we have time? Do you want to leave it open like we've done in the past? That might be beneficial. If anyone have any thoughts, otherwise we'll just close in a word of prayer. But leave it open for anyone to share anything about this.